All right, did everybody get a paper? Okay. Thanks to our musicians. It's like sunshine finally came out, so thanks to the Lord for a lovely night. Thank you all for being here and being part of our Christian fellowship. Let's just have a word of prayer real quick, shall we? Thank you, Father, for your love for us as always. Thank you for another lovely evening for us to be here and the special treat of having the songs of the Lord go up to heaven, Lord. And we pray, Father, that our study time will be acceptable to you, Lord, and we'll offer ourselves to you to serve you, to know you better, and to do our very best, Lord, to represent you here in the world. So we pray through the time in the Word of God tonight that you'll instruct us and teach us and make us better Christians, Lord, to serve you well. And in Christ I pray, amen. All right. Still everybody hearing me okay? All right. So before the virus sort of threw a monkey wrench into our normal course of activity, we had started to study the book of Proverbs, not the whole book. I don't know how you're going to do the whole book. Unfortunately, we had an opportunity to have only 5 lessons from Proverbs before, the virus messed things up, and then summertime came. So I want to go on with that. And I want to give you a very strong recommendation that you give the book of Proverbs a lot of study, okay? That you spend plenty of time in the book of Proverbs because the days that we're now living in are going to require a big, fat dose of practical wisdom. And practical wisdom is what Proverbs supplies. Okay, as you see the heat getting dialed up in the public discourse, and, you know, neighbors, relatives, co-workers, and especially superiors put pressure on you and on everybody else to say certain things and act certain ways and sort of go along with things that you are in conflict with what you believe to be right. You're going to need clarity about why some things are wise or unwise, okay? And you're going to need discernment to tell the difference between things that actually are right and just and true, and things that just masquerade as equity and justice. You know, anybody can throw around the term justice, but if you want to be able to discern the real thing from the many distortions of what's called justice, and you want to have a solid base to make your decisions on, you're going to have to familiarize yourself with the word of the one who is righteous and just and true. Okay, so if you just read the intro to the book of Proverbs, and by that I mean the first 7 verses of the first chapter, you would see that that's exactly the author's objective for the reader. Okay, it says to gain wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Okay, you and I have probably not lived in a time when we needed as much as we do now to prepare a solid foundation in the Word of God for ourselves. Okay, so you remember the wise man and the foolish man? The rains came down and the floods came up, right? The wise man is the one who took the time and the effort to dig down and prepare the foundation. The foolish man, he just sort of slapped his house together in a minimal way. Okay, so any of you who give little time and attention to the things of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God and instruction in His Word, Christian fellowship, look, the winds and the waves are coming. I'm going to give you a homework, and that's Proverbs chapter 1. It's not on your paper. That's your homework. You can find Proverbs in the Bible, no problem. Especially the second half of the first chapter of Proverbs. And I hope that that will get you motivated to renew your focus on God's call on your life. Okay, well, anyway, in the spring, we were able to, we did a cross-section sort of Proverbs on a variety of topics. We did 1 week on speech, right? Remember, life and death are in the power of the tongue. We did 1 week about money. We did 1 week on certain traps that the devil lays to catch the unsuspecting. So things like laziness, pride, gossip, greed. All right, so tonight I want to begin with Proverbs 11:31, the boldface. I meant to just put the curly arrow on one side, so unfortunately I made a mistake. So the front of your page is the one that stops with Proverbs 11:31. And it says this: if the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more will the ungodly and the sinner be recompensed? All right, how much more will the ungodly and the sinner be recompensed? If you were with us in the spring, you might recall me saying that there's such a thing as the divine passive. And what does it mean? When you read a verse like this that says that somebody will be recompensed, well, by who? By the universe? Who's doing this, right? That's called the divine passive. You understand that it's God, of course. It's the Lord God who is going to be doing the repaying. And one of the major points of Proverbs is there are consequences for all the choices that that we make, right? Consequences for our way of conduct. So you can call it retribution and reward, or you can call it judgment. You know, call it whatever you want. But one of the thorny questions of the people have always asked is, why don't the good get what the good deserve and the bad get what the bad deserve? Okay? This proverb affirms that eventually they will. Okay? Everyone will eventually all get what they deserve. When, you know, when it's all is said and done, justice will have been served and every proud tongue will be silenced. And everyone will confess that Christ is Lord and that righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. So 1,000 years later, Peter quotes this proverb in his book. So I want you to see the next thing. And it's 1 Peter 4:18. And if you compare the two side by side, you'll see it's not quite the same words. Okay, a little bit worse than what was in the Old Testament. And that's because Peter is quoting out of the Greek translation, right? Everybody spoke Greek then, so he's quoting out of a translation. And here's Peter's use of the proverb. It's 1 Peter 4:18 says, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Okay, a little bit different, you see? It says, if the righteous one is recompensed on the earth. So the on the earth part is different. The how much more, that phrase, if you look there in the first list of the verb of the verse, okay, that's different. The most significant change, though, is the word saved, right? If the righteous one is scarcely saved, of course, that is the recompense of the righteous, right? That's your reward. You'll be saved. It's that message all through Proverbs that God is going to give to each person according to what they deserve, right? According to their deeds. Peter he's just making it final, right? That, you know, a lot of times God does repay a person in this life for the things they've done. He does even the score, if you want to say that. You know, he'll reward the good for their goodness and reward the bad for their badness. But a lot of times, you know, you look around in your life and you're like, you know, this, I don't understand why God doesn't give the bad what the bad deserve. Well, ultimately, Peter says everything's going to, in his proverb says, everything is going to be dealt out by God. Okay, and the ultimate recompense for the righteous is, of course, salvation. But I want you to notice that phrase, scarcely saved. It sounds like he's saying, even the righteous is just, you know, barely makes it over the line, you know, like he's got to be drugged to the finish line. And that's not quite what it means. What it means is he's saved with great difficulty. Hey, even the righteous is saved with great difficulty through many trials, testings, and refinements, refining difficulties. And if you've ever read 1 Peter, like that's the whole message, that's the whole tone of that letter. So to show you that, I gave you the paragraph there. So let's just read through that. So it's 1 Peter starting in 4:12. And you want to hear this as Peter's theme. He says this: beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is about to try you, as though something strange were happening to you. He says, instead, rejoice to the extent that you are partaking of Christ's suffering, so that when his glory is revealed, you also will be glad with exceeding joy. Okay? You're participating in suffering, but when the payoff comes, you're going to participate in that too. So verse 14 says, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory in God rests on you. Now, as for the people who are persecuting you, it says on their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. So don't suffer because it's your fault, right? Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or even as a busybody in other people's matters. However, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And here's the point, for the time has come now for judgment to begin with the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Okay, then he refers to this proverb, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, what will happen, right? Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? And that's kind of that unanswered question just sort of hangs there in the air. You know, it's a little bit frightening. It's very effective, isn't it? It's as if it's too terrible to say what will happen to the ungodly and the sinner. Okay, the righteous, right, the ones that God loves and they love him, you know, they have to pass through tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. And if that's how he deals with them, well, goodness, you know, what troubles are going to befall the wicked? Okay, so Peter's point is that judgment or recompense is going to happen to the righteous, but for God's children, that judgment is refining. It's not punitive. Okay, you can think of it as a recompense. The righteous are recompensed. Like we do suffer the chastisements of our foolishness and our misdeeds. But like with your children, right, the chastening is meant to lead to life. It doesn't lead to perdition. So those of you who are believers, you know what it's like, even though you are a Christian, to have to deal with the fallout from your own stupid-headedness, right, your foolish choices, your poor choice, your disobedience, right? God sends he allows these distresses and griefs of life to refine his beloved ones. Like, not far from intending to hurt us, he's purifying us from those worldly thoughts and worldly loves and this sort of earthbound perspective. So like you remember in Ephesians when Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Christ, but don't lose heart over my tribulations, right? I told you, it's through many tribulations we're going to enter the kingdom. Just keep the reward front and center in the focus of your mind. So what's going around us? You know, think about our current time. Currently we have this, you know, potential violent uprising brewing all around the country, right? Agitators are pulling things down. They're always angry. In the court, like even with the judges that, you know, you thought you could depend on to uphold common sense and the Constitution and normalcy, okay, even they sometimes betray their oaths and, oh my goodness, there's all kinds of, as we know, heavy-handed abuse of power at all levels of government with the shutdowns, okay? You're threatened with imprisonment if you don't play ball. You could lose your business license, right? Social media and then big tech, right? They discriminate against this whole side. The police and law enforcement in a lot of places have got to the point where they're just not going to respond to crime anymore. It's like, I'm sorry, we're not coming. And you know, if they do arrest people, they just turn them loose. Okay. The country that we admire is dying. And there's a threat of war with China, right? And there's still Islamic radicals all over. And like, we forgot about them. Like, you know, who would have thought that was going to be the least of our problems? But, oh yeah, that's right. We still have that on top of everything else. It just feels to me that brutality is about to become a very common thing. Okay. And plus the church is on the brink of facing some real losses and indignities. So when Peter says we're scarcely saved, he doesn't mean that Christ's sacrifice is just barely enough to drag you over the finish line, okay? And, you know, that was close. That's what it sounds like. What he's saying, no, that salvation finally will come after a lot of trouble, okay? But it will come. So with that said, you know, I have a list of proverbs here just to more or less quickly go over. Because in them, and like I said, for Proverbs is an essential part of your Bible study. In them is the reassurance of the Holy Spirit. When we see all this mayhem around the country and around the world, we Christians look at it all with, you know, from the perspective of the Holy Spirit, right? With these words from the Holy Spirit in our mind. So just the first one there, Proverbs 11:20 says, those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are his delight. Okay? A strong recommendation to maintain a steady course. Right? The Lord is going to delight in you if you're blameless in your ways. The next one says, literally it says, though they join hand to hand, right? The scripture says, though they join forces, right? We see that too. Though they join hand to hand, the wicked will not go unpunished, but the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. So think of all these radical alliances, these assembled mobs. Here's a very perfect proverb for them. Though they join hand to hand, the wicked will not escape, right? They're not going to go unpunished. You can be sure of that. They will cause damage. They will pull things down and destroy, and they will cause pain. But unless they repent, they are going to receive the full recompense, the full measure of their punishment. But I want to clarify on this one. Again, it's the divine passive, right? They will not go unpunished, but, you know, we're not to incite to war, right? This is something God is going to take care of. You understand? There's a verse in the Psalm 33, that says a man is not saved by the strength of his hand. Okay, we have a God who's going to take care of us. Okay, so we don't agitate each other to fight. It says then the offspring or the posterity of the righteous will be delivered, right? They'll be saved. Train up a child in the way he should go, right? So in this life, we're going to have plenty of difficulties. But as Peter says, the righteous are going to be saved nevertheless. All right, look on your paper. The next one, 11:23 says, the desire of the righteous is only good. The ESV version says the desire of the righteous ends in good. Right, that's the end of it. But the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Right, at the end, that's what they can expect. And both Ephesians and Colossians say that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Right, that's what they can expect. The next 1:29 there says, "He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be the servant to the wise of heart." Okay, in a basic sense, this means that somebody who sows dissension in his own family, right, his own house, troubles his own house, he's going to end up with nothing, right? They're going to cut you out of the will, you're going to end up with nothing. And it says, foolish behavior ends up with you in servitude. But I think of the way that these troublers of America are destroying the very thing that gives them the prosperous way of life that they've had, that they always, like, they're troubling their own house, right? The house of the nation. And to me, it's like, you don't even know the meaning of oppression. You don't even know the meaning of slavery. And, you know, all of this destruction is troubling your own house. And what are you think you're going to build a perfect society or something, but what you're going to get is ashes, right? You're going to end up with nothing. And, you know, I've had real difficulty trying to understand the mindset of the rage against capitalism. Like, literally every object you own is the product of, like, your cell phone, your shoes, your clothes, your food. It all comes from businesses and people producing things. You know, how is there a supermarket on the corner that has anything that you need? It's because things are stable, right? Things are untroubled. So for people to wreck it up, right? America's not paradise. But if you rip everything down and overthrow the whole system because of whatever flaws you see, you're going to end up with nothing but a burning ruin. Okay, he who troubles his own house will inherit, right, the wind. Right, nothing. You're going to get nothing. Like, do away with the police. What are you going to have in their place? What happens? Okay? It's the survival of the strongest, right? It's vigilante justice. What then is to keep the strongest from just crushing the weak at will? Nothing stops it. Okay? So that's how I see this. Are you troubling your own house? You're going to inherit the wind. And then it says, and the fool will end up in servitude, right? The fool will end up, you're going to end up in slavery, really. And in the end, in the ultimate sense, what are the wicked going to inherit? They're going to inherit weeping, gnashing of teeth, darkness, right? And the meek, what do they inherit? Right, they inherit the earth. All right, another one, chapter 12, verse 1, says this, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, right? And knowledge is power, right? But he who hates correction is stupid. Well, there you have it, right? So, to me, this is the only way we're going to get through the coming years and the trials and tribulations of life is by being teachable, right? Peter says, submit under God's mighty hand. Don't despise his chastening. You have to love instruction. You have to accept the Lord's teaching. You know, you don't have the answers to the puzzling questions of life, the hows and the whys of who are we, where we come from. Well, learn. Okay? Let the Lord teach you. That it takes time, it takes effort, it takes experience. Okay? Love knowledge, love instruction, and the Lord will steer you. Number two, verse two there says, a good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn. Okay, a good man obtains favor from the Lord. That's encouraging when, you know, something difficult and trying is upon you, right? To remember, the Lord's going to favor me. He loves me. One of the things that tests and trials in life do is they prove your intentions. Okay, that's what that word is in the verse. A man of wicked intentions. Well, it's only by going through the things of life that, you know, that division is made and it's made manifest. Am I determined first and foremost to please myself and get the things I want? Or am I determined first and foremost to please the Lord, serve him? Okay, the intentions of the heart are brought out by all of the things that happen to us in life. I want to honor my Creator, and okay, those things, the intentions of the heart are revealed. Last one on the front says this, a man is not established by wickedness. Okay? That's good advice for everybody who's out on the street throwing things, right? A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved, right? It's firmly planted like Psalm number 1 says. So for an example, David and Saul, right? Saul in the cave. You know, David's friends are, oh, you got him now, just go stab him in the back, right? David says, may the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand will not be against you. And then David quotes a proverb, and he says, there's a proverb that says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked. Okay, if I were to do this wicked thing, what would that say about me? Okay, wicked people do wicked things. I'm not going to do that. My hand shall not be against you. All right, well, good job, David. This is his son's advice, right? A man is not established by wickedness. Okay, you're going to be the king. Your friends say, here's your chance. No. Let the Lord establish your throne and don't take those matters into your own hand. I think that's going to be necessary advice for the Christian church going forward. Okay, don't avenge yourselves. Let the Lord take vengeance, but my hand is not going to be against you. All right, flip your page over to the other side. And verse 5 says, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful, right? The counsels of the wicked are, counsel means advice, right? Who am I going to for guidance in my life? All you have to ask is, does this person have the Spirit of God? And I feel this way about watching the news. You know, who are you getting instructed from? Are these people that have the Spirit of the Lord in them? Or is there direction and advice, the talk shows and so on? Is there advice coming from the Word of God? OK, Okay, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked, right? It sounds like good advice, but you know there's a proverb that says the way seems right to a man, but its end leads in death, right? It's deceitful. So the more you read and study your Bible, the more your thoughts are going to be like the Lord's thoughts, right? And of course, those are right thoughts. Okay, I'll say it again. The more you read and study your Bible, the more your own thoughts are going to be the Lord's thoughts. Okay, how are we going to steer our ship through what's coming ahead? Well, you better equip yourself with right thoughts. The next one I'm going to adjust a little bit, and I'm going to drop the word are. So I put it in brackets there, so skip that word and drop the quotes. It says this, the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood. Okay, it's being personified. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. Okay, again, evil counsel. Who are you getting your worldview from? Who are you taking your advice from? If you're getting your advice from people who are against the Lord, that advice is gonna it's out for your blood. It's gonna destroy you. Okay, you take this advice, it's a trap. So again, I'm just saying, consider the source of your view of life. If you're listening to people who are alienated from God, that's like walking into an ambush. Okay, it's a snare of the devil. And I thought of it this way: when you need advice, don't just say, "What should I do? What do you think I should do?" Frame the question to a person this way: "What do you think God wants me to do?" And then, like, tell them, I don't want to know what you think I should do. What do you think God would tell me to do? And let them, kick that around a little while, and then maybe that'll be better advice. It's just a good filter, I think, when you're looking for advice. The next one, verse 7, says, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. Right? This is recompense. It's repayment. What will become of the ungodly and the wicked? Well, I don't know all the details, but what I know is sobering, right? It makes you, they'll be overthrown. It makes you shudder. Verse 8 says, a man will be commended according to, right? Commended, well done, good and faithful servant, right? Commendation. Man will be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised, and not just by men. Right? He'll be despised by God. The next one, 13, says, the wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. Right? This is Peter's encouragement. It's Paul's encouragement. Right? After you've suffered a little while, the God of hope, the God of peace, will himself perfect, settle, strengthen, and establish you. Okay? Don't lose heart at my tribulations. They are for your glory, right? We're going to come through this, right? Does anybody here doubt that whatever happens in 2021 and beyond, we're going to come through this, right? The righteous will come through trouble. That's the end of verse 13. 14 says this, a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. Just another way of saying you're going to reap what you sow. And that's whether by mouth, right? Words can do a lot of harm, or they can do a lot of good, right? You know what the Lord said, do good, and a full measure pressed down, shaken together, is going to be poured out into your lap, right? There's a divine passive again, right? It's going to be poured out. By who? By God, of course. 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise, right? So, again, there's that teachableness. Good counsel. Why do I come to church? Why do I go to Bible study? Why do I read and read? Why do I ask questions about the things of life? Because I want to know the mind of God. I want to learn the will of God, okay? There's another proverb, I didn't give it to you, but it's 19:8. It says, he that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. Right? Get wisdom. If you love yourself, get wisdom, and he that keepeth understanding shall find good. All right, we're in the home stretch here. Verse 19, there are a couple more in recompense. This one makes me laugh every time I come across it. The truthful lip shall be established forever. That's funny, come on. The truthful lip shall be established forever. Obviously meaning the one who owns it, right? But the lying tongue is but for a moment. I mean, just try to picture, what is that? The truthful lip shall be, right? So obviously we're talking about eternal life. Okay? A well-watered, well-planted tree established forever. And you know what else Psalm 1 says? The wicked are like chaff that the wind blows away. Like whatever became of the Soviet Union. It's gone. It's all this rage and radicalism that we see. There's going to be a time when it's a distant memory. The Cultural Revolution in China, right? All the mass bloodshed that's been carried out in the interest of humanity, right? They call it progressive. They call it, right? They call it progress. It's for the common good. It's for your good. All the people that are responsible for all that bloodshed are going to utterly perish in disgrace and be forgotten. That's 19. 20 says this. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. Okay, so deceit, think about how much of all of this that we're living through is based on lies. It's based on misinformation. All the statistics, they're tweaked and contorted, right? All the slogans are lies because people have deceit in their hearts. Okay, well, the Word of God, the Spirit of God would counsel you towards peace, right? Counselors of peace have joy. So remember the one from Philippians. Whatever is good, peaceful, noble, right, virtuous, trustworthy. Look, Christians, meditate on those things, and it says the God of peace is going to be with you. Because there's a lot of evil out there, but if you think about it 24/7, right, you're going to be consumed by thinking of all the evil out there. Choose instead counsel of peace, right? Count your blessings. You choose to concentrate on God's will. Choose to concentrate on the excellence of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit's power in your life and how he's making you more and more perfect all the time, right? You'll have joy. Counselors of peace have joy. All right, two more. 21, and maybe this one's up for discussion. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Like, I suppose you might want to debate, depending on what you mean by grave trouble, right? Because some of us have been through some pretty serious things. And I think we just need to remember that the evil one is on a leash, so to speak. The Lord says he's not going to let you be tested or tempted beyond what you can bear. And he himself promises never to leave you or forsake you. But you can't be plucked out of his hand. What really would be grave trouble? That would be to find yourself without the Lord's favor, wouldn't it? That's trouble. To think that you're outside of the Lord's presence, you're outside of his power, you're outside of his mercy. God's children have all those things, right? We have the Lord's presence, his power, his peace, his mercy. So nothing can snatch you out of his hand, okay? We have all those things, right? Do we have those things?
Yes. Amen.
All right, last one for tonight. And, you know, to me, this is Peter's objective. It's Paul's objective. And also in Hebrews, it's the author of Hebrews' objective to get us Christians, look, guys, stand up straight. Don't let your knees go all noodly. Right? The Lord loves you. Be of good cheer, Jesus said. I've overcome the world, right? So here it is. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. There it is. I mean, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. And this is where you need good words from the Lord, and he gives you plenty of them, right? Be ye glad, he said, the Father himself loves you. That's a good heartening word. The Father himself loves you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's begotten us into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Hebrews says, God's dealing with you as sons, right? He may chasten you, but it's all for your benefit so that you may grow into holiness. Those are good words from the Lord. I know no chastening is joyful for the present. It's painful. Nevertheless, that's huge, that word. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Okay? A good word makes the heart glad. Behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to give to each one according to what he has done. Are the righteous saved through great difficulty? Yes, but they are saved. All right, let's thank God for that promise. Heavenly Father, thank you as always for your nearness to us, Lord, your children that you have purchased for yourself through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have endured this terrible affliction and pain and humiliation on our account. Lord Jesus, you didn't deserve a bit of it. You're holy and wonderful and majestic and compassionate and good. And we're the sinners, Lord. We're the foolish ones. We're the ones who have gone astray and deserve the consequences of our actions. But you've been compassionate and gracious to us, and you've taken all of our disgrace upon yourself. So help us, Lord Jesus, to walk in your footsteps, to be brave, to be strong, and to realize, Lord, you are going to bring the righteous through trouble, and we are going to come into your kingdom as long as we follow you and don't give up, Father, and don't fall away. Thank you again for our fellowship. Thank you now, Lord, for food to eat and friends to share it with. And thank you for a beautiful, wonderful night with all our Christian friends around. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.